I have a friend named John who likes to hunt and fish, and he has these stories he calls Watch This, about people who boasted in their hunting and their fishing gear and tried to prove it in demonstration. One time, John was fishing with some friends, and one of his friends was going on and on about how great his fishing rod was. And it was the best fishing rod there was in the world. You could bend it as much as you want. It wouldn't break. And John and his friends, as they fish, they hardly listen. They're like, that's nice. And so this guy started getting frustrated, and he wanted to prove how great his fishing rod was. So he said, watch this. And he bent it, and it snapped in half. Another time, John was out hunting with friends, and they had their hunting dogs, and one of his friends was just going on and on about how great his gun was, how safe it was, safest gun in the world. You never had to worry about any accidents. It's the safest gun in the world. The safety would never fail. John and his friends, again, hardly listened. That's nice. And he got frustrated, wanted to prove how safe his gun was. So he pointed the gun at John. I'm just kidding. He pointed the gun at his dog and said, watch this. The safety failed. He shot his dog. And although his dog survived, I know it's a horrible story, but the dog did survive. The dog survived. The man did learn not to trust his gun or to praise it so much. Maybe you have your own watch this stories. People who praise something they trusted only to have it fail in the end and put them to shame. We praise what we trust. The question is what we praise trustworthy? What do you find yourself praising or trusting as we enter 2026? Is it a job, your finances, a boss, a spouse, a talent, a status, a political leader? Maybe you find yourself trusting yourself. What do you go on and on about? What do you praise? What are you relying on this year to see you through? What are you eager to prove? Is it praiseworthy? Is it trustworthy? What about God? Is he praiseworthy? Is he trustworthy? Do we praise him? Do we trust him? Now, if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open to the Old Testament, to Psalm 146. Psalm 146 will help us this morning examine our hearts as we enter a new year. Psalm 146 is somewhere in the middle of your Bible, in the Old Testament, near the end of the Psalms. It's a praise psalm and a wisdom psalm. It calls us to worship and it calls us to wisdom. It makes the connection between praise and trust. God alone is praiseworthy because God alone is trustworthy. That's the main idea of the psalm if you're taking notes. God alone is praiseworthy because God alone is trustworthy. Every other source of trust will put us to shame in the end, but God will never let us down. God alone is praiseworthy because he alone is trustworthy. Let's read Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Now you can see, reading this psalm, the main idea in the structure of the psalm. You have a call to praise at the beginning and at the end, verses 1 and 2 and 10, a call to praise. And then in the middle, verses 3 to 9, you have a call to trust. So a call to praise and a call to trust. Let's start with the call to praise. So verses 1 and 2 at the beginning and 10 at the end, a call to praise. Psalm 146 begins and ends with the phrase, praise the Lord. It's a Hallel psalm. Okay, it's not a Hallel psalm. It's a Hallel psalm. Hallel in Hebrew means praise. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh, the Lord. That's where we get the term hallelujah from Psalms like this. Hallelujah opens and closes the last five Psalms in the book of Psalms, beginning with Psalm 146. So Psalm 146 all the way to Psalm 150, the last five Psalms, are like a countdown to the new heavens and new earth. With creation and the redeemed, they will praise God forever and ever. They anticipate these Psalms, these last five Psalms, anticipate the ball dropping on the end of history when the new heavens and the new earth will be ushered in. So this is not happy new year. This is happy new heavens and new earth forever and ever, world without end. Amen. Psalm 150 at the end of the book of Psalms is like a world record fireworks display, a praise. And Psalm 146 is the opening act, getting us ready for that day. Creation and redemption are heading somewhere towards the everlasting praise of the Lord. Is that where we are heading today? So Psalm 146 is a call to praise, and specifically, it's a call to a lifetime resolution based on an everlasting reign. A lifetime resolution based on an everlasting reign. Let's look at that lifetime resolution. Look at verse 2. It says, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. That's a lifetime resolution. This isn't a New Year's resolution. It's a lifetime resolution. Not, I will praise the Lord in 2026, but I will praise the Lord as long as I live. Not, I will praise the Lord as long as life is good. I will praise the Lord even when my life is filled with suffering. Not, I will praise the Lord as I'm in dad and mom's home, but I will praise the Lord even when I go off to college, graduate, whatever it may be, as long as I live. Not, I will praise the Lord as long as the government allows, but I will praise the Lord even if they put me in prison. Not, I will praise the Lord as long as I feel like it or when I have time, but I will praise the Lord all the time, no matter how I feel. This is a lifetime resolution. The only limitation on this resolution to praise the Lord is the day of my death. On that day, I will cease to praise him on this earth. And even then, because of the death and resurrection of Christ, I will still praise God in heaven until my soul is united with my body in a new heaven and new earth, where all creation, all redemption will praise the Lord forever and ever. That's my lifetime resolution. Is it yours? My greatest enjoyment, our greatest enjoyment, church, our greatest enjoyment in this new year, our greatest employment while we're on earth is praising the Lord. And our greatest enjoyment and employment for all eternity in a new heavens and new earth until it comes is praising the Lord. Do we have this resolve? What does praise the Lord even mean? What does that mean? Well, to praise something is to prize something. So if you look at the background of the English word, praise comes from the old French word prize, which is based on a Latin word for price. So you see the connection, price, prize, praise. We praise what we prize. To praise something is to prize it, to value it, to boast about it, to talk about how great it is. We do this all the time with sports teams and food and other things. We want to extol it, commend it. We want to give it the honor it deserves. We invest in it. We admire it. We give it space and time. We go on and on and on about how great it is. Now, I want you to look back at verses 1 and 2, and I want you to substitute the word praise with the word prize. I think this will help us understand its meaning better. Prize the Lord. Prize the Lord, O my soul. I will prize the Lord as long as I live. I will sing prizes to my God while I have my being. Now, you might be thinking, how can I sing prizes to God? Well, think about our morning call to worship. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. We prize the Lord and we shower him with prizes. He deserves all the gold medals, the crowns, the power, the wealth, the wisdom of this world, the might, honor, glory, and blessing forever and ever. He deserves it all. So how do we do that? How do we as a church or as individual Christians, how do we prize the Lord? We prize him with our songs, like we did this morning. We prize him with our prayers. We prize him by listening to his word proclaimed and then doing what he says. We obey him. We prize him with our budgets and our calendars, how we spend our money and time. We prize him with our relationships, our priorities, our jobs and plans. We prize him with everything we think, say, and do. And we prize him by calling others to prize him too. So as we enter this new year, examine your life. What are you prizing? Do you prize God? Does it show his worth? Does what you do with your money and time, with your relationships and job, does it show how great God is? Do you go on and on about him? What changes can you make this year to prize the Lord, and not just this year, but a lifetime resolution for the rest of your life? Now look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. We need fuel for a lifetime resolution. Verse 10. Here we see an everlasting reign. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. So the lifetime resolution of the psalmist is rooted in the everlasting reign of Yahweh. He praises Yahweh throughout his lifetime because Yahweh's reign outlasts his lifetime. Think about that. Yahweh, the Lord, is the King eternal, immortal, sovereign, everlasting God. Think about the man who wrote the psalm. What's his name? Look at the psalm. Oh, we don't know. We don't know who wrote the psalm. Oh, we don't know his name. No one remembers him. His life was a vapor. No one has heard him praise the Lord on this earth for over 2,000 years. He is dead and gone. Does that mean his lifetime resolution ended in futility? No. God's praises did not die with him. Why? Because the Lord reigns forever. This man died in faith, knowing future generations would praise the Lord with their lifetimes because the Lord reigns forever. The resolution of his lifetime was rooted in the everlasting reign of the Lord beyond his lifetime. From generation to generation, the Lord will be praised because the Lord will reign forever and ever. Why are we gathered here this morning in Al Jazeera, Al Hamra, Plot 10, Ras Al Khaimah on January 4, 2026? Why are we here? Because the Lord will reign forever. How do we know that the praises of God will still exist on this earth after we die? Because the Lord will reign forever. How do we know God's praises will last into eternity in a new heaven and a new earth? The Lord will reign forever. You see, the lifetime resolution to praise the Lord is not a lost cause. It's built on something that will last. I'm not sure how long the Burj Khalifa will last. It's impressive. It's big. It seems permanent. But I know for sure that God's praises will last forever and ever. The Burj Khalifa one day will probably crumble to dust. We know that this whole world will end. But we also know with a certainty that God's praises will never end because his reign will never end. So as we think about the lifetime resolution to praise the Lord based on an everlasting reign, how do we do this? How do we come under the reign of the Lord and resolve to praise him for a lifetime? How do we do that? Well, this psalm helps us to see that we do that with a personal decision and a public dimension. A personal decision and a public dimension. Look back at verse 1. Look at the personal decision. This is how we make this resolution. The psalmist says in verse 1, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." You see, he's talking to himself. He's talking to his soul. It's a personal decision. He's commanding his soul to praise the Lord. No one else can decide this for him. He must decide this for himself. Now, I want you to think about your life right now. Think about all the voices in your head, all the many voices. Maybe it's the world, sinful desires, the devil, all trying to push you away from praising the Lord. You must fight against all that opposition daily and make a personal decision to praise the Lord. You must every day say to your soul, "Praise the Lord, O my soul," no matter how your life is going. You see, Psalm 146 was likely prayed in Israel's worship in a morning daily prayer. It's a daily prayer. Our personal decision to praise the Lord for a lifetime requires a daily resolution, a daily reminder of the Lord's reign. Now, I want you to look at verse 10. Look down at the bottom at verse 10. The psalmist says, "The Lord will reign, your God, forever." He says it to who? Your God, O Zion, to all generations. So here we see the public dimension. The psalmist isn't talking to himself anymore in verse 10. He's talking to the city, to the covenant community. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. It's a term loaded with covenant theological significance about the temple, David's throne, God's people gathering for worship, God dwelling among them. Jerusalem was the focal point of God's redemptive reign in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, the focal point shifts to Jesus and the church. So we could say, verse 10, for us, the Lord will reign forever, your God, RAC Evangelical Church, to all generations. The point is this. When we come under the redemptive reign of Yahweh, when we resolve to praise him, we don't do it alone. Yes, it's a personal decision, but it's never private. It has a public dimension. We join with other deciders who say, my God is your God too. And that's what we do every Sunday as we gather as a church, especially in the Lord's Supper, as we take it together. We are reaffirming our faith in the Lord and his reign, and we're renewing our commitment and our resolve for a lifetime. So our personal decision takes on a public dimension in the church today. This is where God's reign on earth shows up in this assembly. Now, I want you to think about this, friend. Think about how many times God has used this public gathering to strengthen your personal resolve. Think back on this last year. There are so many Sundays I can think of where I come to this gathering tired and weak. I'm struggling. I'm discouraged. But God uses this public gathering to strengthen my faith for another week, to see me through. I'm strengthened as I look around this room and hear you sing. I'm strengthened as I hear scripture reading and prayers and listening to Josh preach. I'm strengthened by the baptisms we see and taking the Lord's Supper together. I'm strengthened by our monthly prayer and fellowship. You should come back tonight. The songs and prayers and sermon tonight will also help strengthen your resolve for the lifetime. A lifetime resolve is renewed in community, one Sunday at a time, week after week, month to month, year to year, personally, publicly, to all generations. So that's Psalm 146, the first point. It's a call to praise. A lifetime resolution based on an everlasting reign. Have you made this personal decision? Are you a meaningful part of the public dimension? If not, we'd love to talk to you after the service and help you make the best resolution you will make in your life. Psalm 146 is a call to praise. It's also a call to trust. There's a connection between praise and trust. That's the second main point, a call to trust, verses 3-9 in the middle. So this is the main section of the psalm, 7 verses long. Why spend so much time talking about trust in a psalm about praise? Two reasons, the human condition and the historical context. So let's talk about the human condition and the historical context. I want you to think about the human condition. We're all human. We know this for ourselves. We don't naturally praise God. We naturally praise. We praise many things, but we don't naturally praise God. Why is that? Where did this problem come from? How come the whole world is not praising the Lord? Well, if you read the Bible, you know that God created us to praise him in the very beginning. He created Adam and Eve to praise him forever. But we aren't born with this natural inclination anymore. Why? Because Adam and Eve listened to the lies of Satan. Satan deceived Adam and Eve to misplace their praise by misplacing their trust. It's important to see the connection. Satan has an excellent and effective strategy to undermine praise. He goes after the praise of God by going after the trust of his people. He knows if he can undermine trust, he can undermine praise. The best way to destroy praise is to destroy trust. We praise what we trust. So destroy the trust, destroy the praise. And that's why the psalm spends so much time on trust, because the opposite is true in redemption. Restore trust, restore praise. Now think about the historical context. It's tricky. We don't know much about when this psalm was written. We don't know much about the history surrounding this psalm, but there might be some helpful clues. One of them is the psalms are arranged in a certain order. They're not arranged chronologically. It's not start to finish in terms of time, but there is a sense in which the psalms are arranged in terms of kind of theme and theology. And there's this progression as you read the book of the Psalms that goes through some of the history of Israel. And it's especially significant for the history of Israel after the exile, the return from Babylon. And maybe that's when this was written. We don't know for sure. But let me give you just a quick roadmap of the Psalms. This will help you as you read the Psalms and help you understand Psalm 146. So, quick roadmap. Psalms has five main books, five collections. Books 1 to 2 emphasize the rise and reign of King David. Book 3 emphasizes the humiliation of the king and God's people into exile. Book 4 looks forward to the restoration from exile. It focuses that Yahweh alone reigns as king. And then book 5 is this wonderful return from exile and this expectation of final triumph of Yahweh through his Davidic king. So that's the gist of the Psalms: rise, fall, and restoration. So where are we in Psalm 146? Psalm 146 is at the end of the Psalms, and it's at the end because it's focusing on the restoration. So it's there because it's the opening act of the final firework display, the end of exile forever and ever in a new heavens and a new earth. But there's another interesting thing, if you know about other translations of the Bible, especially a very old translation known as the Septuagint. The Septuagint was an ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament. It was written before the birth of Jesus. And in that translation, which is in some sense a commentary on the Old Testament, it's interesting that the translators attribute Psalm 146 to the prophet Haggai and Zechariah. Now, the Septuagint is not inspired. We don't know for sure if Haggai and Zechariah wrote the psalm, but that's interesting because Haggai and Zechariah prophesied after the return from exile during a time of restoration when they were rebuilding the temple. Again, we don't know for sure who wrote the psalm or when it was written, but it's helpful for us to put it in context and think about what is the significance of this psalm in the post-exilic period of God's people after they returned from exile. Why is this helpful? Why so much history? Well, because the post-exilic period was an in-between time in Israel's history. And it was a time in Israel's history when praise and trust hung in the balance. God's people had returned from exile, but the rebuilding of the temple was, let's just say it, slow. And the people of God were tempted to give up. It looked like the promises of God were failing. The return from exile was not as glorious as they expected. The people still struggled with threats. They still struggled with sin. They probably felt a little like my friend John's friends after they bent the rod or aimed the gun at the dock. The former prophets had said, "Watch this." But the result was depressingly incomplete, not what they expected. So Psalm 146 speaks to the discouraged people of God who are tempted to put their trust in other things as they wait for the final restoration. It's helping to restore God's praise by restoring their trust. So how does it do this? How does Psalm 146 restore trust in God's people, especially in discouraging times? It does it by presenting, as a wisdom psalm, it presents to us two sources of trust and says, watch this. You compare these two sources of trust, and then you decide who is worthy of your trust. So source of trust number one, princes. Look at verses 3 to 4. Source of trust number one, princes. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. The people of God in the Old Testament were constantly tempted to put their trust in princes. Think of Josh's sermon series in 1 Samuel. The people of God rejected Yahweh as king. And then he gave them King Saul, and King Saul rejected Yahweh's word. And on it goes in a series of misplaced trust in the history of Israel. Where does it end? Ultimately, exile. Jerusalem burned, temple destroyed, people displaced. Put not your trust in princes. Don't trust in human government. Don't trust in foreign powers. Watch this, Psalm 146 says. Watch this. That prince you think is so impressive today, so rich and famous, so seemingly powerful. On the day he dies, his plans will perish. When he breathes his last, he becomes dust in the wind. Is that what you want to trust in? Do you want to trust dust? God uses human kings as instruments. Yes, he does. God uses human kings as instruments to accomplish his redemptive purposes. In the time of Israel's history, the return from the exile, God used King Cyrus and other kings to bring about this return from exile, the rebuilding of the temple. But ultimately, there is no salvation in a human king. Put not your trust in princes. Rack Church, this is instructive for us today. We benefit so much from the government in Ras Al Khaimah. We have so much to be thankful for. God has given us government to restrain evil, to promote human flourishing. Every single person in this room has benefited from the benevolence of His Highness Sheikh Saud bin Sakhr Al-Qassimi. We admit that and should acknowledge it. We have visas, we have jobs, we have peace and safety. As a church, we have land, we have a building, we have the freedom to worship God according to our conscience. God is using the government of Ras Al Khaimah for our good and His glory. But put not your trust in the Sheikh or Crown Prince. Thank God for them. Pray for them as we do every week. Honor them. Obey them as far as the word of God and your conscience allows. But do not trust in princes for ultimate salvation. Don't trust in dust. Don't rest your life on human government. It can't bear the weight of your life. It can't lead us to God. God uses human government to help the people of God throughout history. But ultimately, it's not by might. It's not by power, it's by God's Spirit. See, in the time of the return from exile, it wasn't King Cyrus that built the temple. Ultimately, it was God. God, through His Spirit, helping His people to rebuild their praise. As a church, we don't look for the government for salvation or as the means to advance the mission of the church. But maybe you're here this morning and you say to yourself, I don't think about the prince much at all, quite honestly. I'm not trusting in princes. Well, maybe your trust is in something else. What prince are you trusting in? Maybe it's a pastor. Pastors, we should not lead the congregation to trust us. Yes, I mean, trust in us, trust us. But don't trust in us for your salvation. Maybe you're trusting a pastor. Maybe you're trusting a parent as a child. What authority or power seems so strong that you're looking to it to save you? Maybe the prince that you're tempted to trust is yourself. Remember, you too are mortal. And so is everyone else. Every human power will disappoint you in the end. There is no salvation in mortal man, no matter how powerful they may seem. Take whatever it is that you are tempted to trust in for ultimate salvation or for help in this life, other than God, take that thing and then picture the desert sand swirling in the wind and say to yourself, that prince that I'm trusting in right now will be dust. Don't trust in dust. So what should we trust in? That's source of trust number two. Source of trust number two, the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. Look at verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now, the God of Jacob is an amazing title for God and a great comfort for us, his people. Jacob in the Old Testament was a deceiver. Jacob was a deceiver. He's a bad man. He's the second born. He should never have inherited God's promises. He should have been damned to hell for his wretched life. But if God can save Jacob, he can save anyone else. If God can be Jacob's God, he can be my God too. He can be your God too. We see in this title God's sovereign grace. Yahweh loved Jacob before he was born. He chose Jacob before he had done either good or bad. He changed Jacob from being a deceiver to being a decider. Someone who personally decided to praise the Lord as long as he lived. Jacob chose Yahweh because Yahweh chose Jacob. You see, a lifetime resolution to praise the Lord is not the basis of our salvation. It's the evidence that we are saved and that God is our God too. Now, if you look at verse 5, there isn't a command to trust. It doesn't say trust the Lord, but it is implied in that word blessed. Blessed. Blessed means happy. It's the same word that opens the entire book of the Psalms. Blessed is the man who. And now here in Psalm 146, we have, blessed is the man whose. So happy is the man who possesses Yahweh as his help and hope. You've chosen the winning side, brother, sister. If you are trusting in the Lord, you have chosen the winning side. You've been chosen by the winning side. Yahweh will not disappoint you. He will not let you down. He reigns forever. Those who trust in him will never be put to shame. So how do we do this? How do we do this? How do we see that Yahweh is trustworthy? Well, Psalm 146, again, as a wisdom psalm, it says, watch this. And look at the next verses that follow, verses 6 to 9. It says, Yahweh creates and he redeems. Look at verse 6. Look at the description of the Lord. He made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. He is the creator. His breath does not depart. He gives life to everything. Every sunrise, every bird you see, every breath you take is a reminder of his wisdom, his power, and love. So friends, in this new year, if you want to increase your trust in God, look outside your window. Go for a walk. Visit an aquarium where you can see the sea creatures in all their abundance. Study creation to discover unending proof that God can be trusted. And then look at the end of verse 6. Look at what it says. Who keeps faith forever. Now, this might seem a little strange. How does God keep faith? Does he have to have faith in something? No, God doesn't trust in anything. There's nothing higher than God. The meaning of he keeps faith forever is this. It's the white hot center of the song. It's saying that God is fully trustworthy. The author here is underlining this phrase, he keeps faith forever, by, in the Hebrew, giving it the definite article, basically saying, this is the one who guards truth, who remains faithful, who keeps every promise, who never lets us down. Yahweh is completely trustworthy. So friends, this new year, increase your trust by reading the scriptures, studying the promises of God. Has God ever failed? The Lord keeps faith forever. He's not just the creator, he's the covenant Lord. He makes and he keeps his promises forever. And then look at what follows in verses 7 to 9, a waterfall of the creative and redemptive acts of God. And it's given in the context of desperate, needy, helpless people that Yahweh redeems. Look at verse 7 to 9. The oppressed, the hungry, the prisoner, the blind, those who are bowed down, the sojourner, the widow, the fatherless. You see, all these people describe not just a physical state of need, but also a spiritual state. If you read the Old Testament, you find these parallels between the descriptions of this psalm and the covenant curses in Deuteronomy and the prophetic literature of the Old Testament. This is what happens to the people of God in the Old Testament for breaking faith with God. God keeps faith, but Israel broke faith. And God keeps his faith, his promise, to not just redeem, but also to judge. Israel broke faith and did not keep faith with God, and so God brought upon them the covenant curses he promised in exile. They put their trust in princes, and so they were oppressed and hungry, taken captive to Babylon instead. But what does God do? He reverses the curse. He executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry, sets the prisoner free, opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. You see how God is reversing the curse. He's reversing the curses on his people, bringing them back from exile, redeeming them, and lifting them up again. He helps the helpless, the father, the widow, the sojourner. Those who have no help, he helps. He restores, he redeems. God does not help those who help themselves. He helps those who hope in him. So hope in God, friend. Hope in God. Admit your need this morning. Admit how needy and weak and helpless you are. Run to him and trust in him. Psalm 146 is a wisdom psalm that presents two sources of trust and says, watch this. Now you decide who is worthy of trust. Princes crumble to dust. The God of Jacob creates and redeems. Who will you trust? Who is worthy of trust? Put your trust in Yahweh, who creates and redeems and reigns forever. His kingdom will not end. Salvation is found in no one but him. But the middle section of the psalm doesn't just present us with two sources of trust. It also presents us with two eternal outcomes. This is serious. It's not just about 2026. It's about eternity. Now, I skipped over two kinds of people in verses 8 and 9. Two people in verses 8 and 9, the righteous and the wicked. Look at verse 8 and 9 again. Look at the contrast. The Lord loves the righteous, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. So two ways to live, two final destinations. Everlasting love for those who are righteous, everlasting ruin for the wicked. Which will you choose? Who are you? You see, we are not just tempted to trust princes, we are tempted to be wicked. When we see the prosperity of those who are wicked in this life, we are tempted to follow their lead and be wicked like them. One of the reasons we trust in princes and are drawn to wickedness is we find ourselves in desperate situations. When we are needy and helpless and vulnerable, we look to the strong man, those who are rich. We listen to Satan's lies. We think, if I just bend God's word a little, if I just rely on that human power, then I can get myself out of this mess. Be careful, friend. We cannot save ourselves. If we start building our lives on princes and wickedness rather than God, look at where it ends. It ends in everlasting ruin. So where should we start building? Build on God and his word. Build on a reign that will never end. Everlasting ruin on one hand, everlasting reign on the other. We need to know that there is these two choices, and the one that is exceedingly better is the everlasting love of God. Deep down, don't all of us want to be known and loved by God, the one who made us? Don't all of us want to know something greater than the love and joy and peace this world has to offer? Don't we want God himself? All of us are born in this category of being wicked. How do we move from the category of wickedness to the category of the righteous? How do we do that? Psalm 146, by trusting in God, by staking our eternity on him. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Do the same. Throw away every other false security you have or self-help that you've been trusting in. Put your trust in God alone. There was a false security that the people of God succumbed to in the Old Testament before they were exiled. They thought they could boast in their covenant with God. Before they were exiled, they thought they could get away with sin. Their false prophets would boast in the temple of God, the covenant of God, the Davidic king. And yet the people strayed further and further away in sin and wickedness. They thought they could bend the covenant of God and it wouldn't break. Watch this, the false prophets would say, we have the temple of the Lord. We have Abraham as our father. We can get away with rebellion and idolatry as long as we live. We can oppress people in sin because of the covenant he's made. But what happened? This trust, it was misplaced and it broke. They broke the covenant in the end. They thought the safety would hold, but they shot themselves in the end. Their praise was misplaced because their trust was misplaced. So friend, here this morning, don't make the same mistake. You may call yourself a Christian. You may come to church every Sunday. You may boast in your Bible reading and a list of other spiritual things. But if your life is characterized by wickedness, if you're living a double life, it doesn't matter how righteous your praise may be or may sound, your false trust will be exposed in the end. The way of the wicked will bring ruin in the end. Brother, sister, true believers, praise the Lord that we have true trust in Christ and his finished work on the cross. But let's admit at the beginning of 2026, that we may not be wicked, but we are often disappointed and discouraged and faltering in our trust. It sometimes seems to us that the promises of God are not coming to pass. The advance of the gospel may at times seem slow. The growth of the church may feel stunted. Sometimes we face injustice in our jobs. We struggle with weakness, with doubt and sin. We are not yet living in the new heavens and new earth. We're still waiting for the return of Christ. But remember this, brothers and sisters. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were powerless, weak, and helpless. And he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things, including the faith to trust him through every trial and disappointment in this new year? So RAC Evangelical Church, remember, we are not yet living in the new heaven and new earth. We are living in the in-between. But also remember, we're not living between the return from exile and the first coming of Christ. We're living between the first coming of Christ and the return of Christ. The countdown has begun. The firework display of the new heavens and new earth are on the horizon. We're living in the age, not of a breakable covenant like the old one, but the unbreakable covenant in Christ. We have so many more reasons to trust and praise God because we have so many more reasons given to us in Christ. The restoration after Israel's return from exile seemed depressingly incomplete. Christ had not yet come. The Spirit had not yet been sent. But then Jesus of Nazareth showed up. The angels announced his birth to shepherds and they said, watch this. A Savior is born to you in Bethlehem. Go and see. And they found the baby just as they said. Then the Spirit of God at Jesus' baptism descended on him. And God the Father spoke from heaven. And God the Father said, watch this. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And Jesus resisted the devil's lies and temptation. He healed the sick. He calmed the storm. He fed 5,000. He opened the eyes of the blind, cast out demons, and raised the dead. Then he chose 12 disciples who confessed him as Christ, and he said, "Watch this. I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer and die in the place of sinners and to rise again from the dead 3 days later." And Jesus rode into Jerusalem, was betrayed and tried, beaten, crucified, buried in a tomb. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. Then he appeared to his disciples and he said, "Watch this. I'm ascending to the right hand of my Father, where I will be enthroned forever and intercede for my own. I am sending to you the promised Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses." And he ascended into heaven and poured out the Spirit at Pentecost, and Peter preached, the church was born, and the gospel spread. And then Peter and John were arrested for healing a lame man in Jesus' name. They were tried by powerful men, the princes of that time. They could have been tempted to give up and put their trust in princes instead, but the Spirit said, "Watch this." And they boldly declared that Jesus is the stone the builders rejected that has become the cornerstone. And they declared that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then upon their release, in the face of threat from the ruling officials, they prayed with the church in the words of Psalm 146, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them," they recounted the trustworthiness of God in the death, the resurrection, the reign of Jesus Christ. They asked God for help in their helpless state. They prayed for boldness to speak, and God answered their prayer. We could just go on and on. In the New Testament and church history, we have so many reasons to trust God, so many reasons to praise him, so many more watch this stories where God has proved himself again and again. He alone is worthy of all praise because he alone is worthy of all trust. And to us, the Lord has been revealed as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, against whom the powers of hell cannot stand and from whose love we can never be separated. So though we live in this in-between time, between the first and second coming of Christ, though we still wait for the final resurrection and the new heavens and new earth, we have so many reasons to trust God, and therefore we can praise him for a lifetime. Increase your praise this year by increasing your trust in God, and increase your trust in him by increasing your knowledge of him in creation, in redemption, especially in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do this personally, do this publicly. Don't trust in princes, trust in Jesus, whose reign will never end. So happy new year. 2026 will indeed be a happy new year for everyone whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.